You may be seated. As we come before your word, O Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold the wonders that are here before us. Lord, we need to think carefully about what you have said in this text. So, Lord, I pray that you would grant us attention. You would grant us focus. You would grant us humility as we look to your word. And Lord, I pray that you would grant me clarity. Help me not to be a distraction, but to simply herald your truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite you to take a Bible and turn to John chapter 9. We've come to the very end of John 9. Today, we're just going to look at three verses. Jesus makes a profound statement, which is then questioned, and then Jesus makes another statement that is paradoxical. It's interesting. We actually referenced them briefly last week, but we're going to slow down and think carefully about what Jesus said this morning. So I'll be reading from John chapter 9, beginning at verse 39. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard him say these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. I want you to think with me how you would answer this question. If someone were to ask you, why did Jesus come into the world? How would you answer? What would you say to them? Why did Jesus come into the world? The Bible's clear that God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh. He came and he dwelt among us. He lived with us. But why? Why did Jesus come? Why did God the Father send God the Son to us? Well, there's actually more than one reason, which means there's more than one correct answer to that question. So really think about it for a minute. What would you say if you were asked, why did Jesus come? Perhaps you'd say, Jesus came to die. Jesus came so that by his perfect life, his substitutionary death, his resurrection from the dead, sinners might be saved from judgment. You'd be right. Many specific verses of Scripture give an answer, a detailed, particular answer to this question. Let me draw your attention to a few of them. So Mark 10:45 answers the question this way. Jesus came to become a ransom for many. 1 John 4:10 answers, to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means a wrath absorber, one who placates the divine justice of God. So to say it simply, Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sins. Romans 5:8 answers the question, Jesus came to show God's love for sinners. Or 1 Peter 3:18 answers, to bring us to God. Why did Jesus come? Romans 5:10 answers, to reconcile us to God. John 3:16 says that Jesus came so that all who believe in him might have life and not perish. 1 John 3:8 answers the question this way. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Revelation 1:5 answers, to free us from slavery to sin. 1 Peter 2:24 answers this way, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Colossians 1:22 answers, to make us holy and blameless. Why did Jesus come? Titus 2:14 answers, to create a people passionate for good works. Luke 19:10 answers, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Matthew 1:21 answers, to save his people from their sins. And really, that list could go on and on and on and on. Jesus came to do all of those things and more. And the text that we're considering this morning, Jesus gives us an additional reason for which he came. Jesus came for judgment. Look again at verse 39, John 9, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world." Now, at first, that's a bit jarring. It kind of catches us off guard. We're used to all those other verses that talk about Jesus coming, you know, to save, to help us, to be our deliverer. But Jesus coming to judge, that doesn't sit right. It seems to throw us off balance. And there's actually multiple places in Scripture that seem to say just the opposite. Here's two from John's gospel. John 3:17 says, "God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So Jesus just said, "I came for judgment." But here in John 3, we're told that Jesus didn't come for judgment. Or in John 12, verse 47, Jesus says this, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." So Jesus is not for judgment, but for salvation. That's why he came. I came to save, not to judge. And yet in our passage, he says he came for judgment. Now this contradiction, it's only apparent. It's superficial. It's just an apparent contradiction, but it's not an actual one. Because what Jesus is saying is that he didn't come primarily for judgment. That wasn't his first, his direct, his primary purpose. Jesus means that he didn't come to condemn, he came to save. But when Jesus saves, there's a division that happens. Because not all are saved. You see, part of what happens when Jesus comes to save is that rebellion is revealed. And people are confirmed in their unbelief. Jesus came to save. So you've got this big group, and Jesus comes and he saves some. But that means he leaves others in judgment. You see, judgment is just the other side of the salvation coin. John 3, verse 36, it was given to us this way. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Woohoo, that's salvation. We love to hear that. "Whoever believes has life." Now the verse continues. "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So there's those who trust and obey, and they are saved. They're given life eternal. But those who refuse to trust and obey, they don't have life. In fact, the wrath of God remains on them. See, there we're told that the wrath is already on them. All salvation is coming and removing the wrath. But if you're not saved, the wrath remains. So this is heavy this morning, but we need to think through it carefully. Jesus came to show mercy and judgment. Mercy and judgment. And we see both in John chapter 9. And these dual realities are related to two other truths that we need to have clear in our mind, that we need to hold on to tightly, to make sure we rightly interpret what's going on there at the end of this chapter. So one major theme that runs throughout John's gospel is this. We cannot save ourselves. We can't do it. We don't have the ability to save ourselves. We are hopelessly doomed unless God steps in. We can only be saved by the direct intervention of God. This means we are wholly dependent upon God's mercy. In John's gospel, we see Jesus' emphasis on the sovereignty of God in our salvation. It's God who saves. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So here's the first truth we need to grab this morning. God is sovereign over our salvation. He's in charge. He's in control of our salvation. God is sovereign over salvation. Now, I say this is an emphasis that Jesus makes, and we see it all throughout the gospel. I want to just remind you of some texts that we've already looked at. Here's just a glimpse of this theme throughout the gospel. So back in chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And in verse 3, he says this: unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So until the new birth happens, people can't see the kingdom of God. He continues there in verse 8. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that the Spirit of God gives life and sight where he wills. It means that we need to be awakened by God. And when we recognize that we've been awakened, it's already happened. We have been awakened by God. We see it in chapter 6, verse 36. Jesus says this: all that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives come to Jesus. Or in verse 44, where he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So you can't come unless God draws. Verse 65, no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. So here we see that coming to Jesus is a gift. It's not that you come to Jesus to get the gift. The coming is the gift. Chapter 8, verse 47, the reason why you do not hear my words is that you're not of God. So why don't you hear? Because you're not of God. Later in chapter 18, verse 37, he says this: everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So our listening to his voice, our hearing his word, these are things that are owing to what God has done. So through these and many other places, we see that God is sovereign over our salvation. But the question comes, all right, if God must act first and decisively to give me sight and faith, to give me life, then how am I accountable? I mean, if this is what God is doing, then how can I be blamed? If God is sovereign, if he's the one in control, if he calls the shots, if he's in charge, then doesn't it seem like we're not accountable? We're not responsible at all? You see, the more complete and the more exhaustive we understand God's sovereignty in our lives, the more we start to wonder if we are responsible for anything, if we're even responsible for our own sin. Let me say it yet another way. If God's the one who pulls the strings, aren't we all just puppets? Well, the biblical answer to that question is no. And we need to understand why. So Jesus teaches that God is sovereign over our salvation. And Jesus teaches the necessity of faith for our salvation. So there's this dual focus throughout John's gospel. There's these twin tracks that run through the book of John. One track is that of divine sovereignty. The other is that of human responsibility. And these tracks are parallel. They run together all throughout the teaching of Jesus, especially in John's gospel. So yes, God must act first, but we must act as well. We must believe. It's required. So here's the second truth. Faith is necessary for our salvation. Yes, God is sovereign over salvation, but faith is necessary for our salvation. So again, we see this free offer of the gospel over and over again throughout John's gospel. So we've looked at the purpose statement for this book, the whole reason for which it was written. John 20, verse 31 says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Or in chapter 1, verse 12, he writes at the other end of the gospel, at the very beginning, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Or perhaps most famously, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes, whoever. And Jesus keeps talking like this again and again and again. Chapter 5, verse 24. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Who passes from death to life? It's only those who believe. Chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Two verses later, in verse 37, he says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. It's those who come, it's those who believe that remain with him. Chapter 7, verse 37, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. So Jesus keeps saying, whoever, if anyone, because there's this call upon us, a responsibility to receive Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to come to Jesus. We must do it. So just that quick sample, we see that Jesus indeed teaches that God is sovereign and that humans are responsible. God is in control and we are accountable. Okay, with those two big truths in our hands, we're ready to deal with this passage. So back to John chapter 9. This chapter is all about blindness. We saw at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus gives sight to a man who doesn't have sight. He was physically blind, and he's given physical sight. But what we see throughout the chapter is that this chapter is about more than that. It's about the giving of spiritual sight. In fact, I think primarily John chapter 9 is about spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. Interestingly, this chapter begins with this question about whose fault it is. Who's to blame for the blindness? Who's responsible? Of course, Jesus heals this man, but what we saw last week is that throughout the chapter, this man who was born blind, he comes to see more clearly who Jesus really is. He starts by understanding him just to be merely a man. We saw that there in verse 11. Then in verse 17, he's come to recognize that he's a prophet. He's sent by God. And then finally, in verse 38, he's come to worship him as the Lord. Meanwhile, the Pharisees, these religious elite, they seem to be moving in the opposite direction. They're not coming to see Jesus more clearly. Here's what they state again and again. So verse 16, this man, referring to Jesus is not from God. Or in verse 22, if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he's to be put out of the synagogue. Or verse 24, Jesus is a sinner. They don't see Jesus for who he is at all. So yes, Jesus gave physical sight, but he gave spiritual sight to some. Some see Jesus for who he is, while others, they don't see him. They are unable to see him. But again, once we use that word unable, it provokes this question. If I'm not capable of seeing, then how can I be blamed for not seeing? If I'm blind, Then I can't see. Then it's not my fault. You can't judge a blind man for not seeing, can you? That's the question that Jesus is dealing with at the very end of this chapter. To give a heading over these verses, I think we should see it as this. Jesus came for salvation and for judgment. For salvation and judgment. You see, Jesus makes this paradoxical statement. And we have to slow down and think carefully about what he's saying. So look again at verse 39. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So on the one hand, Jesus gives sight. He opens the eyes of the blind. I think that's what that first half of that verse is about, right? For those who do not see may see. This man was blind, he couldn't see, and now he can see. Jesus is giving sight. But what about the second half of the verse? The end there. He says, and those who see may become blind. Jesus came so that those who see may become blind. This is at least part of why Jesus came. You see, Jesus opens the eyes of the blind, but he also has a blinding effect on those who are resistant to him. I want us to figure out this last phrase. Those who see may become blind. Now, what happens next is someone asks a question, and then Jesus gives an answer, and his answer is very subtle. And so I just want to warn you, you need to focus, all right? Don't start thinking about what you're doing later today. We got to look carefully at what Jesus says here to understand it. So look at verse 40. Here's the question. Some of the Pharisees near him heard him say these things and said, "Are we also blind?" Now, we don't know the tone in which that question was asked, right? I want you to think with me about the possible motivations behind that question. Are we also blind? Right? It could have been asked in pride. Like, how dare you? Because it seems as if Jesus is implying that they can't see. This man's given sight, but you know, maybe there's these others who can't see. Maybe it's sheer pride. Or maybe it's an opportunity. Perhaps the Pharisees are thinking, well, if we're blind, then we can't be guilty. Perhaps they're thinking like this. You can't judge a blind person for not seeing. So we're off the hook. You can't blame us if we're blind. So maybe they're saying, are we also blind? Like, aha, here's our chance. We've caught Jesus. Well, I think that's the exact motivation that Jesus responds to in verse 41. So look there. Here's this interesting statement Jesus makes. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. All right, so there's two parts to that verse. Let's look at the first half. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. So it seems that Jesus is implying they're not blind, right? If you were blind, you'd have no guilt. And I think at this point, they're saying, well, yeah, we agree with you. Jesus is saying, granted, if you were blind against your will, if this just happened to you, well, then it's not your fault. You can't be blamed. The Pharisees aren't guilty because of something that has happened to them. But if we look to the very end of the verse, the last three words, you'll notice Jesus says that they are guilty. He says, your guilt remains. That's interesting. So, first half of the verse. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. Now, I want us to think about what we'd expect Jesus to say. We'd expect Jesus to say, but now that you see, your guilt remains. Right? So, if you're blind, you're not guilty. And if you see, you are guilty. But that's not what Jesus says. Did you catch the difference? Look at what Jesus actually said. He said, but now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So, these Pharisees, they say they see. They're convinced that they have perfect vision. They see 20/20. And Jesus is implying, no, you don't. You merely think you can see, but you can't. Jesus is saying, you're actually blind. That's what he's been pointing out the whole chapter. That's what he says throughout the rest of the Gospels. Jesus calls the Pharisees blind guides. Those who are leading the blind. Blind leading the blind. So again and again, he calls them blind. It's not as if he's switching here and saying something else. No, they are blind, but their guilt remains. You see, Jesus is teaching they are blind and they are guilty. You can't see and your guilt remains. Now, why is that true? Well, here's why. Because they don't want to see. It's not just that they can't see. They don't want to see. They're blind and they like it that way. You see, there's this other kind of blindness. You can be blind in that you refuse to see. Their blindness is rooted in a willful rebellion against the light of God. Now, what's being taught here implicitly is taught explicitly back in chapter 3. It's assumed here, but it's made plain in chapter 3. So flip with me. Go back to John chapter 3. In fact, we're going to go to one of these verses that seem to be the contradiction of what Jesus is saying here. And as we read it in its context, we're going to understand, no, this is just saying the same thing as he's saying later. So let's look carefully. We're going to start at verse 16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. And we'll go all the way through verse 20. Let's look at it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's good news. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn or to judge the world. It's the same word that's used later. It can be translated either way, judge or condemn. The Father did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus' primary purpose is not to judge. He's not to condemn. He's here to save. But he's not done. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Woo-hoo. Again, that's good news. But look at the other half of the verse. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So Jesus came for both. He came to save, but he came so that those who are not saved are condemned. He continues, verse 19. This is the judgment. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So think with me about what Jesus is saying here about blindness. He's teaching that if you're spiritually blind, it's because you love the darkness and you hate the light. If you're spiritually blind, it's because you don't want to see the light. You don't want to be guided by the light. You reject God. If you're spiritually blind, you're judged, you're condemned already because you will not believe. He says it again in chapter 5, verse 40. There he says, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You refuse to come? Yes, see, that's what's on display here. Those who are spiritually blind are not blind because God made them blind. They're blind because they're clenching their eyes closed. They're blind because they don't want to see. So this means we can't try to blame God for our rebellious disbelief. We can't act as if this is God's fault. No, we are responsible if we reject Jesus. Jesus is saying, you're blind because you cannot bear to look. You refuse to look. Therefore, this kind of blindness, it doesn't remove accountability. It doesn't diminish your guilt. This blindness actually is your guilt. When people fail to see Jesus for who he is, it's because they don't want to. They don't want to face the reality. The Bible says that God has made himself clear, but that we are truth suppressors. We hide that what is clear. So with all of that in view, let's go back to verse 39. John 9, verse 39. For judgment I came into the world, that those who see, those who do not see, may see. That is the experience of every Christian. I once was blind, but now I see. And then what he's going to describe here is the description of those who are judged. The description of those who are condemned. Listen. And those who see may become blind. This is heavy. We need to think it through. What does Jesus mean? I take him to mean this. Those who see physically, those who have perfectly good eyes, those who can see the evidence, those who can reason and think, those who can hear the sermons, those who can read the scripture, but who refuse to see Jesus for who he is, they will be hardened in their disbelief. Their rejection will grow more intense. As they suppress the truth, they'll be given over to more ungodliness. As they harden their heart like Pharaoh, they will soon be further hardened by God himself. So yes, Jesus came to save. But for those who are unwilling to see him as Savior, he came to judge. Jesus came so that whoever believes in him shall not perish. But he also came so that whoever will not believe in him will perish. It's two sides of the same coin. Again, what we see in this passage and throughout the gospel is that God is indeed sovereign. He's in control. And yet we really are responsible. We are accountable. Hear me carefully. There's no one in hell who doesn't deserve to be there. And there's no one in heaven who doesn't owe it all to the grace of God. It's all of mercy. It's God who opens the eyes of the blind. It's God who opened your eyes if you trust in Jesus. And if you refuse to see, if you close your eyes to the truth of the gospel, you will perish. We are responsible. We can't blame God for our rebellion, but we give him all the credit for our salvation. For it's by his mercy alone that any are saved. What we see in this passage and throughout the rest of the Bible is that God is both just and merciful. He's both compassionate and a God who justly condemns. So, Christian, instead of asking, how can God hold me accountable, hold me responsible? Here's the question we should be asking. How can God show me mercy? That should be the question that keeps us up at night. If we all deserve hell, how could God show anyone mercy, let alone me? And the Bible doesn't give us an answer other than God's love. God's chosen to show mercy. So praise him for it. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, my prayer for you is simple, that God will open your eyes, that you will see Jesus for who he is, and that you will trust him and be forgiven. Let's pray. Lord, any treatment of judgment is a serious thing. What we deserve for our sin, for our rebellion, is indeed the fires of hell. And yet in your great mercy, you came and took those who had rebellious, hard hearts of stone, and you gave us new hearts, hearts of flesh, hearts that see and savor you. Lord, you've given us eyes to see. You've unclogged our ears that we can hear the truth. Oh, Lord, how we thank you for your mercy. Lord, may we truly be thankful this week, both for your just judgment and your unthinkable mercy, your amazing grace. Lord, give us all eyes to see. Help us to live lives of trust and obedience to Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, both our Savior and the Judge. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. Let's sing together.